Grace and peace from God, who is, who was, and who is to come. Amen. We continue today our readings from the Old Testament, and we heard another great story about David. And if you are above the age of 10 and have lived in the United States for, say, at least 25 years, when you heard that phrase, Ark of the Covenant, I am sure that you more than likely pictured Indiana Jones and Sala at the bottom of the well surrounded by snakes, right? Now, actually, Raiders of the Lost Ark got things pretty biblically correct, unlike a lot of other movies, Da Vinci Code. But the Ark really did exist. The Israelites did eventually lose it in battle. It contained the symbols. It contained items that were thought to be fairly powerful, specifically the stone tablets that Moses brought down from the mountain, Aaron's staff. Aaron, of course, is Moses' brother, and Aaron and Moses went toe-to-toe against Pharaoh, and a jar of manna. Manna is that food that came down from heaven every morning while the Israelites were out in the wilderness. We have to jump back, though, to Exodus 25 to get an accurate description of the ark itself. They shall make an ark of acacia wood. It shall be 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, 1.5 cubits high. You shall overlay it with pure gold inside and outside. You shall overlay it. You shall make a molding of gold upon it all around. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them on its 4 feet, 2 rings on one side, 2 on the other. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings of the sides of the ark by which to carry the ark. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark of the covenant that all that I give to you. Now, chapter 25 goes on to describe the two angels that are then on top of the ark facing each other, how they are to be overlaid with gold, that the table that the ark itself is supposed to be seated upon when it's not being carried around, and how that's to be overlaid with gold. The ark, indeed, traveled with the people all around their journeys throughout the wilderness after they had escaped from Egypt without any kind of a problem. And they carried it with them because they believed that it contained the power of Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty. Things went pretty well with the ark all through their journeys and on into when they reclaimed the land that they had been promised. But one time, they got into battle with the Philistines, and they lost. And they regrouped, and they thought to themselves, well, you know why? The reason we lost is we didn't have the ark with us when we went into battle. So tomorrow, when we go out into battle, we're going to bring the ark with us. Their only problem? They forgot to consult with God. So God was a little miffed that they, you know, didn't say, God, is this okay? And so God allowed the people not only to lose the battle to the Philistines, but that the ark itself was captured by the Philistines. It was carried away as booty. Now, the thing is, life did not go well for the Philistines once they had the ark either. Wherever the ark resided, awful things would happen. Disease, death, panic would always result. And the Philistine more or less played hot potato. We don't want it. You take it. I don't want it. Put it over here. So it travels around the 5 different states of the Philistines. And finally, those 5 kings get together with all of the religious leaders, and they say, what can we do about this? And they decide, pack the ark onto a donkey and send it back to Israel, which is how the ark eventually ends up in the home of a guy named Abinadab. David finally becomes king. He recognizes the ark for what it, that it is at the very least a visual symbol of the power of God for the people, and he wants to bring the ark to Jerusalem so that it will be a visual cue so that people will understand that David has the blessing of the Lord God, that David is the true king of Israel. So that's the condensed version of leading up into our reading this morning. Now, a couple of things that you might not have caught in our reading this morning. David's so very excited about bringing the ark to Jerusalem, to the capital, that first he puts together this huge entourage. He gathers 30,000 men from all over Israel, and they march the 25 miles approximately from Abinadab's home to where Jerusalem is. All the while there is singing and dancing, music and sacrifices. Now, David is really into this. He's in the moment. And he is dressed appropriately in a garment called an ephod. This is a brightly colored garment. It's elaborately decorated. And David's wearing one, and he's dancing joyfully before the Lord. Pastor Horner was right. David had a case of happy feet. Now, right after we learn about David dancing, though, we're told that one of his wives sees him entering into Jerusalem, dancing wildly before the ark. This wife, her name is Michal, and she's identified as being a daughter of Saul. So let me connect the dots for you. Saul was the first king of Israel. Saul messes up. God tells Saul to do something. Saul says, no, you know what? I got something better in mind. This will be a better thing, more appropriate in worshiping you. God said, nope, sorry, Saul, you're out of the gene pool now. I'm going to send somebody. So God sends the prophet Samuel to find David and anoint David to be the new king. The problem is that Saul is still on the throne. Saul knows somebody has been anointed. He doesn't know who, though. But he wants to find this person to kill him because he doesn't want somebody who's not of his lineage to become the next king. Well, because he doesn't know yet that it's David, David is able to get into Saul's good graces at first. You might remember the story of David and Goliath. That happens before Saul knows that it's David who is the new anointed king. And because of things like that, because David turns out to be a pretty good soldier, that he gets into Saul's good graces, so much so that Saul eventually lets David marry one of his own daughters, this woman, Michal. Now, things become a little dicey for David and Michal once Saul learns that David is the newly anointed king. And so he tries to kill David, which puts a little bit of a strain on David and Michael's marriage. David goes on the run trying to avoid Saul. Saul eventually kidnaps back his own daughter, marries her off to somebody else. David, meanwhile, is on the lam. Saul eventually is killed in battle. David becomes the official king. He's recognized. He finds Michal. He brings her back into his own fold. And you might say that they're not doing all that well, David and Michal. But it pretty much their marriage pretty much culminates as we heard in verse 16 today, that as Michal sees David dancing enthusiastically before the ark, she despises him in her heart. Remember what Pastor Horner said last week about soap operas? Yeah, they've pretty much been going on for thousands of years, and most TV shows don't even begin to scratch the surface of what's really true. But the good news is the ark is in Jerusalem, the people are rejoicing, and life is good. At least until we get to next week's lesson. What makes you dance? What gets you excited, happy, exuberant even? Ice cream? A cold drink on a hot day? Maybe a good movie makes you really happy. Or maybe what gets you excited is being around that one person that you really like, your spouse, your child, coworker, significant other, whomever. Maybe politics gets you excited in a positive way, or going to a concert. What is it that gets you dancing, that gets you excited, happy, exuberant even, about your faith, Does good worship get you excited? Maybe helping with the tutoring program, does that get you excited about your faith? Maybe it's singing in choir or playing with the band. Maybe it's going on the Maine mission trip that we've done for many years now, going up to Maine to helping those folks who are financially insecure and can't take care of their own homes. This week we just had VBS program. Maybe that's what gets you excited and dancing about your faith. The VBS program here, or we've helped for years as well with the VBS program that On Eagle's Wings puts on in the Northwest Territories. We've sent people of our own to go up there and help, and our band records music for them to listen to. What is it that gets you excited about your faith? What gets you dancing before God? Because I think that's one of the things we can take away from this lesson. God comes to us in all kinds of shapes and forms and programs and experiences and wants us to dance. And if we are expressing our faith, if we are dancing before God, and somebody criticizes us, that's their problem, not yours. So dance. Dance before God. Whatever your dance is, do it. Whatever that service to God is, do it joyfully. If it's an outflow of your faith, don't worry about what others might say. Grab your ephod and dance like David. Amen.